Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It is said that repetition is the mother of learning. And so Jesus does not appear to his disciples just one time after his resurrection, but many times. For the one thing Jesus wants his disciples of all times and places to know, the most important thing, the one thing, as Paul said, that Christianity cannot do without, is the resurrection. That yes, Jesus was dead, really dead and buried in a real tomb, but is now risen from the dead. And so sin and its author, the devil, and its wages, death, have all been conquered by Jesus. Because of this, the way things were is not the way things now are. Jesus is making all things new. New, not by destroying sin and everything sin has infected in a great holocaust and starting over. In our, when it's broke, toss it away and buy a new one world, that's the way we think. But your loving God did not want to throw you away. So Jesus is making all things new, one person at a time, conquering sin, its author, and its wages through his own holocaust on the cross and his powerful resurrection, and then conquering sin, its author, and its wages in you by giving you his victory in the forgiveness of your sins, that you live a new life. And the account we heard today highlights this truth, because it is a story we've heard before. And so we get kind of a before and after snapshot of the way things were and the way things are, with the newness of life Jesus brings. For some 3 years before this, at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Peter, James, and John were cleaning their nets after a night of fishing, and just like we heard today, had caught nothing. So Jesus tells them, like today, to try again. And when they do, they catch so many fish that their nets begin to break and their boats begin to sink. And when Peter realizes what has just happened, the miracle and the power of God he has just witnessed, he falls on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's the before picture. But in today's reading, it's different. Peter is a changed, a transformed man. For after this miraculous catch of fish, after John says to Peter, "It is the Lord," this time, Peter is not afraid. This time, in fact, he can't wait to get to Jesus. He puts on his outer garments, and before the other disciples know it, Peter's jumping out of the boat and into the water to swim and get to Jesus as fast as he can. Before Easter, Peter knew only the weight of his sin. Before Easter, Peter is afraid to be in the presence of God. Before Easter, Peter tells Jesus to leave. But now, after Easter, and the peace that Jesus gave, as we heard last week, Peter knows the forgiveness of Jesus. And he is no longer afraid. So first, notice this. Jesus has not changed. And so Easter does not mean that he has now done all his work, and now it's up to us. No, he is still working. What he did before Easter, he does now after Easter. And Jesus is not just now all spiritual. He is still working through the physical, through their calling or vocation as fishermen. That didn't change and won't change. What changed is the disciples. What changed is us. Jesus' death and resurrection was not to make Jesus new, but to make us new. To raise us from sin, fear, and death to a new life in him. Not a new super spiritualized life, but a new life in your callings or vocations. Not to take us out of this world, but to make us new in this world. And we see that in Peter. He is a changed man. And so are you. And yet, it seems there is something on Peter's mind. For right after this, Jesus, who knows what we all need and provides what we need, asks him three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times, which almost all agree, mirrors Peter's three denials of Jesus just a few days before. Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to not deny, but to confess him. That's the what of what is happening here anyway. The question is, why? Was Peter earning Jesus' forgiveness? Absolutely not. Jesus died for Peter's denials on the cross. All the sin of all the people of all the world, including Peter's and yours and mine, were on Jesus on the cross. That's done and over with. Jesus doesn't even bring it up. But if Peter is like me, and if you're anything like me, even after you know you're forgiven, you still have regrets. You still have those nagging voices in your head. Our Lord may forgive our iniquities and remember our sins no more, as we heard during Holy Week, but it's not so easy for us, is it? We remember. In fact, I often forget the good that I do, but I often cannot seem to forget the sins and mistakes and the wish I could do that one overs. Those sins that haunt and that Satan uses to taunt us. And so it's not that Jesus was holding his sins against Peter. I think Peter was holding his sins against Peter. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. And so Jesus lovingly gives Peter three more chances to confess him. Again, not because Jesus needed it, but because Peter did. Now, maybe you're thinking, it's not the same, Pastor. It's easy to confess Jesus in front of Jesus where it's safe. It's easy to confess Jesus in church where it's safe. But again, this is for Peter. This is what Peter needed now. And did it make a difference? Do we see a new Peter? Well, yes. And not just here, but later. For the Peter, the same Peter, who was so afraid of death before that he denied knowing Jesus three times, would later go to death on a cross confessing Jesus. Jesus tells him it will be so. Peter the denier will become Peter the martyr. Not to Peter's credit, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus working in him. The same death and resurrection of Jesus that is working in you. Maybe you don't know what the future holds for you and what you're going to face in the future, but Jesus knows. And he is preparing you for it. Making you new for it. Just like Peter. The second thing to take note of in the account we heard today is what Jesus calls his disciples when they're out in the boat fishing. He says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Children. They're children here, not disciples, not apostles. For those two titles focus more on what they do. Those who follow, those who are sent. But children focuses on what God has done. Because no one does anything to make yourself a child. Being born happens to you. You are born or adopted into a family. And so while disciple and apostle is a calling given to them and what they did, children is who they are. Which is important here because once again, what the disciples did is fail. They were out all night and again caught nothing. They, before this, denied, betrayed, doubted, ran away, and hid when the going got tough. And how often we fail in our vocations, in our lives, in the tasks assigned to us. But that does not change their status as children of God. For children don't have to earn their way into the family or earn their keep in it. They are loved because they are children. So it is with the disciples. So it is with Paul, who Jesus made his child, even though Paul was working against Jesus. And so it is with us. We're children of God because we've been made so in holy baptism. In those waters, Jesus came to us and said, "You are mine." And so we are. And that day was Easter for us. The day, as Paul would later write in his letter to the Romans, when we died with Christ and were resurrected with Christ to a new life. And so these fishermen who don't seem to be able to catch any fish, Jesus will use as his fishers of men. And they would be not because, obviously, of their skill and ability, but just as out on the lake, Jesus would be working. Now, through His Spirit, providing the catch and working through them. And you too. If you ever think you're too much of a failure to use, for Jesus to use you as a child or as a parent, as a Christian, or whatever your callings and places in life, just remember the disciples and take heart. If Jesus wants them as His children and can use and transform them, then He wants you as His children and can use and transform you as well. And the third thing to take away from this account today is it is a picture of the kingdom of God coming to us. This is what we pray for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer and say, "Thy kingdom come." With these words, we're not just praying for God's kingdom of glory, heaven to come and the world to end. No, we're praying for His kingdom of grace to come to us here and now. His kingdom of grace that came right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that day. His kingdom of grace that came to Paul on the road to Damascus. And His kingdom of grace that comes to us here today. His kingdom of grace that comes as the Lord comes to us, unworthy as we are, with His word and Spirit and forgiveness, and makes us His own. Many folks pray, "Thy kingdom come," and think only of the scene we heard in the epistle with the angels and thrones and all that. But it's more than that. God's kingdom is bigger than that. The reading we heard today shows us that He is active and here with us now, bringing His kingdom to us and us into His kingdom. Active in all our ways and walks of life. Active as we raise our families, as we work, even as we go fishing. And most importantly, active for us as He comes to us in His word and sacraments, giving us faith, forgiving us, transforming us, and making us new. And so it is with Peter, the new Peter, who jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And did you ever think about that, what he must have looked like when he got to Jesus? Soaking wet from head to toe. That's what we'll look like when we get to Jesus too. Soaking wet from living in the water of our baptism. Soaking wet from jumping in those waters each and every day, as every day we confess our sins and receive our Lord's forgiveness and are made new. As every day we remember that in that water we are children of God. And that the kingdom of God has come to us. Yet not only do we live wet in God's kingdom of grace here on earth, Jesus also calls out to us, as He called out to the disciples, "Come and eat." For just as He prepared and provided food for the disciples then, so He has prepared and provided food for His disciples now. For you, His body and blood, that we be sustained in the forgiveness and new life He has given us, eating now in His kingdom of grace, until that one day He calls us home to His kingdom of glory and the feast that has no end. Until then, we join the heavenly chorus in their song to the Lord, a new song by those made new. The song we heard in Revelation, and that we sung in our liturgy. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor and blessing and glory are His. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign. For He who lived and died now lives and reigns, and is working for us and for our salvation. Just as by the Sea of Galilee that day, making new one person at a time. None too old, none too far gone, none does He give up on. He died for all, He rose for all, and He lives for all. That all be forgiven, all be made new. That's why Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And is here for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.